And now your speaker, Ron Martin.
Tonight I want to study with you a passage that is perhaps one of the most simple passages, one of the most beloved passages. But as you dig into the meaning of it, it is perhaps a passage that is most sublime. It is a passage that challenged our thinking. It is a passage that also causes us to reflect upon the theme of the Bible. Sometimes this passage has actually been called the golden text of the Bible. And as you know, this passage is a passage that is filled with superlatives. The passage under consideration tonight is a passage that I want us all to know, be able to quote, and be able to live in accordance with the measure that is set forth in its words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want us to look at this passage and dissect it, and then put it back together as what it means to each one of us. I want you to notice the very first part of it. The first part starts with a preposition, for. And this is the greatest preposition because the one to whom it points, for God so loved. Now first, let us challenge our thinking. In thinking about the greatness of God, whenever we think about God, we think about how God gave us life in the very beginning. I like how Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Whenever we think about our youth, we are to be taught about God. I think of all the indictments of our nation, of all the indictments about our homes that may be given. The greatest indictment is that we are failing to teach our young people respect for God. Whenever we think about respect for God, it is teaching our young people that God is, and that we are to respect God, and number three, that we are to obey God. All of us who have an influence over our young people have to be able to show them that we do believe in God and that we respect God and we fear what He has told us. We give obedience to what God has said for us to do. There's a great passage that is found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah about walking with God and about the greatness of God. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then there's another great passage about God, about how that God is ever-present. God is infinite in His power and in His greatness. In Psalms, the 139th Psalm, we read these words as they ring forth about how we may go. The psalmist declares, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. For whither can I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Well, in these expressions about God and the greatness of God, God is ever present. But whenever we think about God, the greatness of God, how great our God is, as we study through the Bible, we understand that there are some passages that tell us about God, about how God may be described. One passage under consideration is John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus is talking with that woman at the well of Sychar. And as he talks to that woman about worship, he says these words in verse 24, "For God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Whenever we think about God is a spirit. Whenever we think about a spirit, it does not have necessarily physical form, but God is ever present. He is everlasting. Then there's another passage that tells us about the greatness of God and describes God in one way to us, and that's found in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5. John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And whenever I think of the greatness of God, God may be declared in characteristic, God is a spirit, John says, and then further adds in his first letter or first epistle, God is a light. In God, there is purity, there is truth, and in God, there is no darkness at all. Greg also read in our presence this evening one of the great characteristics about God. It's found two times in this one chapter in 1 John chapter 4. And that great characteristic, "For God is love," it's amplified two times here by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." One of the great questions of mankind, how do we know how to love anyway? How is it that man is a loving being? And I think the answer to that question simply is that in the beginning, God loved man. God showed his love to mankind. He walked with man and woman in those early days in the garden. They knew of the love of God, the basic characteristic about God, that God is love. And notice again in verse 16, "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." If we are to be like the one who gave us life in the very beginning, we must be loving people. We must be a loving congregation because we are children of God, because God dwells in us. The thing about love dispels hate. Love dispels envy and jealousy. Love helps us build up one another and help one another because we are trying to follow after God, and God is alive and a part of our lives. There's another great passage that talks about how God is and the greatness of God, and that is found over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Here, the Apostle Paul is in that great city of Athens. As he walks through that city, he sees many buildings and altars and statues. with various inscriptions. The Athenians were very religious people. Whenever one studies ancient history, you realize that they devised all different laws of nature, and they gave them characteristics of their gods. They had the mythological gods, such as that of Mars, who was the war god. And as lightning shot across the sky, the gods were having a fight in the sky. And one of them had shot a lightning bolt across the sky. So they believed in all of these gods of nature. The Apostle Paul, in that great city of Athens, says to them, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now in that great passage, in that great sermon as recorded there, the Apostle Paul, standing before people who did not know God, said, number one, God is the Creator. He made all things. It's amazing to be able to explain the greatness of our universe to young people, to talk about the location of the sun and the location of our earth, to tell them that if we were a few miles closer to the sun, we would be burned up. It would be too hot for our existence here upon the earth. And on the other hand, if we were a few miles farther from the sun, it would be too cold for us. God so positioned the earth in just the right place. God, in his infinite knowledge, gave us atmosphere that we might breathe, and the air. All of these things that we take for granted. God, as James says, is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Tonight, let us realize at the very beginning in this great passage of superlatives that our God is the greatest. Now I want you to see number two about these superlatives. For God so loved. Now whenever we think of the love of God, it is the greatest love that we can imagine. Let me tell you just a little bit about that love that is amplified here. It comes from the word that means a self-sacrificing love. There wasn't a love that was given to show and to properly signify about this love. And so the word was brought forth to give a love even when it hurts. Let me illustrate the love like this. It would be like a house on fire. The mother wakes up at night and she smells smoke, and her first impulse is to run out of that burning house. She gets out safe and sound. But inside of that house, she hears her crying child. Smoke is filling the house. Flames are shooting up from it. She forgets about her own safety, her own security. She forgets about herself and runs back into that burning house. Her flesh is being burned, but in her heart is that love that is overflowing for her child. She reaches down and picks up that little child, puts it deep into her heart, and rushes out. Her body is badly burned. But because of love, she was willing to give of herself for her child. God looked down upon mankind. Mankind was rebelling at God. Mankind was without hope and without God in this present world. And because of God's love was so outpouring and overshadowing, God, because we were rebelling at Him, loved us and gave to us. How great is that love of Almighty God? God gave His love to us. I want you to notice a passage that talks about this, and it's found in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. In verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to those saints in Rome, talks about the greatness of this love. And he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Whenever we think of this love of God, it is the greatest love that we can comprehend of mankind, a self-sacrificial love. For God so loved the world. Now, whenever we look at this word "world" here, it's used in several different ways in the Bible. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He describes the things that are in the world. But the love, the world here, is not the world, the evil things. But the world here is mankind. Now, I want you to notice the superlative of this word "world" here. And that is, it is the greatest number. Not just for one group of people did God love, but God loved all of mankind. Whenever we think of the great love of God, it wasn't just for one race, but it was for everyone. And that is why the gospel must be preached to all nations. Jesus said, "Go teach all nations." Mark says, as recorded, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." God's love is to the greatest number. And then I want us to see and to realize and to feel God so loved the world that He so loved the world that He gave. I want us to consider the greatest gift that has ever been given. Whenever we think about this gift that was given, it was the gift of His only begotten Son. I want us to realize and to remember the sacrifice that was paid for us upon that cross. Jesus was betrayed. He stood before men. Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do with Him?" The people cried out, "Let Him be crucified." And as He was taken up through those streets of Jerusalem and on out to the place of a skull called Golgotha, He bore the weight of that cross as far as He could go. Man, Simon of Cyrene, was constrained to bear that cross on up to the top of that hill. There Jesus' body was taken, was placed upon that cross. It was nailed to the cross. Can we experience the agony must have gone through His body? As those nails were pounded through His flesh. Then that cross was lifted up, placed between heaven and earth. The agony that fills that body. Upon the cross there was no way for a person to rest. The body was filled with constant pain. Crown of thorns been placed upon him. And as his body was slowly dying upon that cross, they passed through the base of the cross and wagging their heads and saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down." What we should realize is what Jesus says. "No man takes my life, but I give my life." A Savior who could have come down from the cross, who could have banished those who scoffed Him, suffered and died upon that cross. He gave His life that we might live through Him. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Think of the love of God. The only Son that He would ever have, He was willing to give for us. Now notice what? "That whosoever..." Now that word is placed in this passage, and I'm thankful so much for that word that is there, because that is the greatest opportunity. Whenever we consider that word, "whosoever," I like the song that says, "Whosoever meaneth me." Whenever we read that word in this passage, we place ourselves right there, because we are a part of that passage. We are part of the love of God. We are part of the gift that was given to us. We are part of the Son of God who came and died for us upon the cross and gave His life that we might live through Him. "Whosoever believeth on Him." Now, whenever we think about believing, it is the greatest faith. Of all the things that a person may be able to say upon this earth, there is nothing any greater that can ever come out of your lips than to stand before men and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." How great is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The greatest faith is not just a faith of saying, "I believe," but it is a faith of obedience, of doing all that God has said to do. The preacher or the person that says all a person has to do is believe hasn't said all that God requires. Notice what Mark says, as we had noted earlier. "Go preach the gospel to every creature." Notice what he says. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Whenever we think about our faith, it is a faith of obedience, of seeking to carry out and to do all that God has required of us to do. Now, I want you to notice at the end of this passage are two ways. One way is the way of punishment. And the other way is that way of eternal life. I want to tell you here tonight that we're on one of these two ways. We're on the road that either leads to punishment, eternal punishment, or we're on the road to eternal life. Man determines which way that he will follow. He'll determine which way you'll go. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whenever we think of the perish part of it, that is the greatest punishment. Whenever one studies about hell, hell is the place without any of the blessings of God. The second death, away from God, away from all of the blessings that God has given to us. And it's for an eternity. I can scarcely comprehend what eternity means. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Days without end. Time without end. But then I want to tell you tonight, the greatest hope is that of eternal life. In all of our hearts as children of God, there is not a greater hope that all of us have embedded within our hearts, that hope of being able to be with God throughout the ceaseless ages. The final passage that I want to share with you this night is this passage about eternal life. For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The theme of the Bible, a passage that is filled with great superlatives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is my wonderful opportunity this night to extend to you the invitation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, for you to take advantage of the love of God, for you to become a part of the great faith that is in Jesus Christ, for you to follow after the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you, for you to be able to stand before men and before God and let everyone know the faith that is in your heart by saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For all to witness your obedience, obeying the gospel of being buried with Christ in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life, a Christian, part of the body of Christ, and for you to have hope within your heart, that hope of eternal life. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you follow after him this night?